Good morning. It's good to see you today through the lens and the screen. Wherever you are today, I'm glad you can be with us, and I'm just getting myself organized here. We are into this new series on Created for Relationship. And at the end of Mark, our series in Mark that we sort of paused in halfway through the Gospel of Mark a couple of weeks ago, We found ourselves at that point where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. He uses those words, "You are the Christ." And I guess that is a launching point for us into this series. We're asking the question, well, how do we follow this Christ? Be a Christian. That language of who we describe ourselves comes from following Christ. And the reality is, it would be pretty simple if other people didn't make it complicated for us. But we find ourselves following Jesus, being Christians, in the midst of a relationship with a whole lot of other people. And we're thinking about how we do that together. And we wanted to start this series at the foundation of our identity, because we believe that the way we view ourselves, identity could be simply understood as self-understanding, the core of who I am, and self-regard. How do I feel about that? Self-understanding, self-regard. And we believe that is at the core of how we then relate to other people around us. And so we want to start today in thinking about our identity. Who am I? And I've got to say that we haven't particularly got anything new here today. Jono and I, as we've been preparing, we have found people like Tim Keller, Mark Sayers, very helpful. And some of the language that we are using here today has been informed by their understanding and their descriptions of identity. I want to give you a little story as we start to think about this. And I guess identity could be understood in all sorts of ways. When I was living over in London, we were over there for almost 10 years, and going over to London, finding a way to get ourselves known amongst the people in the church we were in, the Bible college there, I found it very simple to base my identity in being Australian. I was Australian. That explained how I spoke. That explained the things I said sometimes that were a little bit offensive to our UK friends. I mean, one day I remember early on, I got up and I was preaching and I started talking about thongs. And then afterwards, they made it clear to me quickly that I shouldn't use that sort of language and I should refer to flip-flops. And I've tried to do so ever since. But identity there was simple. It was that I was Australian. And of course, my identity is much deeper than that. But that helps us start to think about the way we understand ourselves and the way we regard ourselves. We're going to launch into this today with a little verse out of Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And verse 10 is where we think it is a helpful place for us to think about identity. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And in Colossians, as we are looking at this passage, we find that Paul is speaking to the church in Colossae, urging them to put off the old self and put on the new self. And we're going to read from verse 9. It'll just help us to get ourselves where we want to be. And he says, "And have put on the new..." Sorry, verse 9. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And we want to think about three things today in this verse as we try and find our way into identity. Firstly, the idea that there's a new self that Paul mentions here. There's a new knowledge and there's a new image. New self, firstly, and I'm going to ask Jono if he can help us find our way into that.
Yeah, let's just jump straight into that. I want that verse to really frame the way we think about our identity today. As Dave said, a bit of context to this verse is that Paul has just mentioned a whole heap of things relating to our old identity and the things, the behaviours that characterise that old identity. And his instruction to us was to put off all those things. If we had to distill a definition down of our old identity, it would have a lot to do about self. Self-gratification, self-serving, self-ambition, self-centeredness, and self-promotion. But then we come to verse 10, and Paul says, put off those things, but put on something else. And his instruction is to put on a new self. And for our purposes today, we want to say, put on a new identity. The grammar around put off and put on in the Greek language denotes to us that is a once and for all kind of exercise. It happens once and for all. We don't chip away at our old identity and smooth a veneer of niceness over the top of it. This is not a renovation where we keep the bones of the old building and we just give it a bit of a tidy up. No. This is a once and for all kind of situation. This is a knock down, level the site, and God places something brand new in its place. The distinction between the old identity and the new identity is very clear in these verses. Paul talks about this in other places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he puts it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's a very definite verse. You might say this morning, well, Jono, that's not my experience. I understand that we have this new identity, but I struggle with the newness aspect of that. I struggle with my identity. And as you say that, I hear you, because I do too. But Paul encourages us to understand the tension that we live in right at the moment, in the now, but the not yet. Warren Wiersbe offers us this lovely little phrase. He says, the crisis of salvation leads to the process of sanctification. I like that. The crisis of salvation leads to the process of sanctification. You see, quite often in my life, I've understand that a crisis is the catalyst for me to change. Sometimes we have to get uncomfortable in a crisis to bring about some change. And you see, we were in an identity crisis. We were outside of Christ. We were described as children of wrath. The wrath of God rested upon us outside of his family. And as we were in that position, we tried to eke out an identity for ourselves based in our own effort. But there was a beautiful resolution to that crisis, and that was the point of our salvation, our coming of understanding of who Jesus was and what he's done for us. As Christ died on the cross, he endured the crisis for us to make way for God to have a new relationship with us and for us to view God in a completely new and different way. And herein lies our new identity. So yes, we have a new identity, but there is changing of character that happens, and that's the painful bit. That's a lifelong pursuit of change. That's called sanctification. That's growing in Christ. We talk about this new identity, but what is it? If we can grasp this concept, it will change the way you think about God and the way that you think about yourself. A couple of verses I want to offer you that speak to our new identity. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, those that believe become the children of God. I have been chosen by God, I've been adopted into his family, and I have a standing with God. I'm accepted. I'm no longer an outcast and condemned. I'm fully loved by God, because that's how God loves. He fully loves. And the favor of the Father rests on me, his cherished child. Rests on you, his cherished child. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 goes on to say that because of our standing as children of God, we become heirs of the creator of the universe. And get this, the verse goes on to say that we become co-heirs with Jesus. All the blessing that comes from God to the person of Jesus, we sit right there as co-heirs with Jesus. This is outrageous. It's outrageously good. You know, the heart of God has always been to share the fullness of himself with his children. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a possession of God, a prized possession of God. And another verse that might be familiar to you is Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are the workmanship, the handiwork, the creativity of God. We're not a collection of molecules held together by water. We're so much more than that. We're designed and formed by God himself, and his fingerprints are all over us. Dave, what's this mean? What's this new identity mean? How does it play out practically in our lives?
That's a good question. And I think what we want to emphasize here in application of this is that our identity now in Christ is received, not achieved. It's received, not achieved. And that is a countercultural concept. I didn't mean to make it three C's. It just came out like that. It's a countercultural idea in our world, though. Because, you see, every culture, no matter what culture we're in probably, it points to certain things and says, if you gain or achieve those things, then you will know you are okay. You will have found yourself. You will know you are valuable. You will have come to understand yourself. If you go to traditional cultures, for instance, it might be that you gain family or children. You gain fatherhood or motherhood. You set out to gain the idea that you are the provider for your family. In modern cultures in which we live, it might be that you are seeking to gain career or to get money or to earn reputation. Or to have status, or to achieve an education. You could go on and on. But what happens there is it affects the way we think about ourselves and then about others. Just for instance, a couple of examples. If you have set your identity on living up to certain standards that you've set for yourself, and you're seeking to achieve those standards and to live by them, that's good. Probably what will happen, though, along the way is that at some stage you will feel good about yourself and you'll feel comfortable about who you are. But when you see somebody else who is not living up to your standards, you will find yourself looking down at them. You will be thinking of them as not having achieved like you have, inferior in some way. Pride will be at work. It might be that you have set out to make yourself an open-minded person, to be able to listen to people and hear what they say, to hear different views and ideas, and to be able to think upon them. But the reality is that as you do that, probably at some stage, you're going to feel superior to someone who is narrow-minded, or at least is your version of narrow-minded. Do you get it? Identity is all about what we achieve. It's performance-based. And the Olympics that are happening right now in Tokyo, that we're probably watching day by day, they're a great example of that. An athlete will work hard over what is 5 years now to get in the team to represent their country, and then once they're there, they'll be competing in their sport to hopefully win the gold medal. It's all performance based, and at the end of it, if they win their gold medal or if they lose it, somehow their identity is wrapped up in that. And closer to home, I guess, in church, religion is very much the same. Perhaps you think your life is not what it could be. And you're going to go to church, you're going to read the Bible, go to a life group, set yourself to be a morally good person, and then you'll be okay. But really, that's just a spiritual version of an achieved identity. And Jesus, as we are in Christ, he has a whole new way for us because of what has been done for us. And the resulting status that we have as adopted son or daughter of the King, therefore, we are accepted. We're okay. And we find ourselves then being able to live or perform or relate, whatever way you want to look at it, out of that identity rather than to get that identity. It's fundamentally different. Go back to the Olympics for a moment. Imagine Ariane Titmus. She's swimming for gold in the 400 metres freestyle, as she did a few days back. And imagine what a sensation and how strange it would be if they walked up to her before the race and put the gold medal over her neck and said, "Here you go. It's received, not achieved. You take this gold medal, it's yours." We think it's crazy. It's so fundamentally strange to us, so unnatural. But the wonderful thing is, it's so incredibly freeing. Their identity is received, not achieved. You might ask, well, how does it free us? I'm going to give you a moment to think about that in just a couple of minutes, but I want to suggest some things. It frees us to be able to love and serve others. You see, if we are seeking to find our identity in what we do and our achievements, we'll be seeking to have as much love as we can coming towards us. We'll be struggling to serve others because we want to get it for ourselves. But when our identity is given to us and received, we are able then to love and serve others. We're freed to be truly happy with who we are. Because it's not about how we perform, whether that's good or bad. It's about who we are in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. It enables us to be confident in ourselves, but to be humble at the same time. Because it's a confidence that doesn't come for pride at what we've done. And it's a humility that doesn't come because we've been a miserable failure. It is there because of what we've received in Christ. There's all sorts of ways in which identity in Christ that's received, not achieved, frees us. And I want to give you a moment where you are. Perhaps you've got a pen and a notepad. And just reflect for a moment. What does it mean to you that our identity in Christ is received, not achieved? Okay. Back in Colossians 3. And back in verse 10, put on the new self, and then there is this little phrase, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And what we want to see here is that this identity, it changes our knowledge. As we are in Christ, our understanding of who God is and what that means for living rightly with him and other people is renewed. And that word renewed there, it's a present participle in the Greek. In other words, it's a renewal process. It's something that is ongoing and will continue to be ongoing. In the same way that Jono mentioned sanctification was something that goes on, the renewal of our mind is a process. Imagine this iPad here that I'm speaking from. Imagine that that's gone wrong. It's in a mess and it's all scrambled. Well, what I'd do to fix that is I'd plug it into iTunes on my computer. I would download the new software and then I'd just push the restore button. And automatically as that downloads and then it wipes everything out in the iPad and starts again, it's all sorted out. It's all good. set to go, all thinking straight. And we probably wish it could be that simple for humans. It'd be wonderful. It's not, though. We are far more than electronic devices. We are created far more imaginatively, wonderfully. And in Christ, God views us as righteous. He views us as restored. He views us as without condemnation. That's God's view of us. But our experience, our human experience now of God renewing our knowledge is that it happens bit by bit by bit. You may say, well, why do we need our understanding renewed? Well, all through the New Testament, it's clear to us that we do. Go back to Ephesians, for instance. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. And this just reflects what the rest of the New Testament says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. And Paul says this, speaking about the Gentiles, that's us, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. And so Paul says, look, our understanding is naturally darkened. And then we go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, and we read these words that reflect that again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so we see it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God to have our minds renewed, our knowledge, our understanding of Him renewed. And I want to say that one of the marks of being in Christ is that He brings us out of our darkened understanding and gives us new understanding, new knowledge of Himself and of ourselves. Jono, how do we make that really bite for us?
Yeah, Dave, I think we do well to understand that we don't find who we are by looking inwardly. We do not find who we are by looking inside ourselves. You may have heard the saying that knowledge tells us that tomatoes are fruit. Wisdom would tell us that they have no place in fruit cellars. Knowledge would tell us that we need to find an identity and to live out from that place. Wisdom says to us, do not look within yourself to find your identity. And as I think about that, looking within ourselves is a horrible place to look. Because maybe you, like me, when I look inside myself, I'm very unimpressed by what I find there. It's a bad place to look to build your identity. And as we do that, what we're actually saying is that we are at the top of the heap in terms of knowledge. We're at the pinnacle of knowledge. We want to make this, we want to find our identity all by ourselves. We want to make ourselves a silo and to cast off any other influences. We want to be self-sufficient. That's a horrible way to find your identity and a dangerous way to live. We hear this ideology everywhere we look these days. It even made it into the movie Frozen. It was wrapped up in some beautiful cinematography and some lovely music, but Elsa's epiphany about who she was and how she was going to live life, as in let it go. It says, let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Don't be the good girl you always have to be. I don't care what they're going to say. It's time to see what I can do. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. This is how modern culture tells us to find our own identity. If you want some self-worth, you've got to look within yourself. Well, I don't think that works. As I look for someone to model my identity on, I have to look outside myself. But I can only look to one place, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And as we model our identity on Jesus, we open ourselves up to so much richness based on His character, as opposed to those finite qualities that we find as we look within ourselves. This renewed knowledge that Dave has spoken about, it's not an automatic download. The mind of Jono is not taken out and the mind of Christ inserted. It's not a passive process. It's an active pursuit that lasts a lifetime. My mind, just like Dave's, went to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, another verse that Paul has written, which talks about transformation. It says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world shape you into its mold, particularly around the way we find our identity. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal comes as our mind is changed, our knowledge is changed about who God is and who we are. If we want a renewed knowledge, we've got to let the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, wash over us continually. God's word has to be involved in this process. God's word has to be the building blocks for our identity. We've got to listen to great preachers. We've got to read great books. We've got to listen to great music. There's prayer involved. There's worship involved. Take a notebook out and journal your thoughts that you're learning about who God is and who we are. It's got to wash over us continually, continually. Tim Keller says it like this: the way you change is not by thinking or feeling, but by taking truth and bringing it into your heart. You have to take gospel truth, pray them, sing them, counsel them, and meditate on them in your heart until they catch fire down there. I like that. As they catch fire, they consume and change us. I want to give you just a few moments to contemplate, how does this idea that we don't find our identity in ourselves, how does that change the way in which you think about yourself and think about God? I'll give you a moment to do that. And so we come to this last little phrase in verse 10. It says, after the image of the Creator, of its Creator. The its refers back to the new knowledge. And so our new identity that we have is based on our Creator. We understand from John chapter 1 that the Creator is Jesus. So our image needs to be placed in Jesus, our identity placed in Jesus. With God as our Father and us as His creation, we understand that we've been made in the image of God. A practical example of this is, if you know my kids, you would understand this concept of father-child image. It's kind of a chip and a block kind of scenario going on there with my kids. You'd understand. But as we think about the image of God, our mind might go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I like how the Message says it. Let us make them to reflect our nature. We see God's image displayed in us as His creation in a number of ways, whether that be our ability to think, our ability to reason, to be rational, our sense of creativity, just like God, our sense of morality through our conscience, our desire to worship, our ability and our craving for love. All these things are qualities that point back to God. We've been given those qualities from God and made in His image. You know, sometimes I think we reflect the image of God quite poorly, don't we? Wiersbe offers us this insight. We were formed in God's image, but then deformed from God's image by sin. But through Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the image of God through renewal of mind and renewal of spirit. I hope that helps you understand how that we are image bearers of Jesus, but still in a broken world. But there's one, as we've heard in our previous series about King Jesus, there's one who reflects the image of God perfectly, and that's Jesus, and only Jesus. And if we want to model ourselves on Jesus, it's good for us to understand and to examine how he conducted himself in the short time that he was with us while on earth. You see, it happens in two ways. Jesus, firstly, as you look at the way he conducted himself, he would do miracles, he would heal people, and then what do we often see him doing is coming away to spend time with the Father. His relationship with God was of first importance. And then secondly, based on that relationship, it empowered him to deal with those people that were around him. How did Jesus respond to those around him? He had every reason to be proud being who he was, but he wasn't. He didn't strut around. He didn't big note himself. He wasn't self-exalting. He didn't look down his nose at people that had lesser understanding. He didn't diminish the worth of other people. Instead, he dealt with people in utter humility. And he displayed love in action, love till it hurt, sacrificial kind of love. He didn't condemn people. He came alongside them. He loved them. He offered them respect. And what he did was point them to his Heavenly Father. And we, being made in God's image, it helps us understand that we too need to live rightly with God, our Heavenly Father. But it also has some serious implications on how we relate to those that are around us in community. What's that mean for you? If we take this idea of being made in the image of Jesus seriously, there's going to be some impacts into the way that we deal with each other, whether that be here at church, whether that be in your workplace, in your sporting club, in your family, as a husband, as a wife, as a child. These things are impacted by our understanding of the knowledge of God. As we behold our Creator, it shapes who we are and how we respond to others. Dave, come and wrap up our thoughts this morning.
Yeah, that's some helpful language there, Jono. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. And I think, I guess essentially that might be language for worship. Worship is taking truth and bringing it into our heart. And essentially, we set our hearts to put their attention on all sorts of different things, and we find ourselves worshiping in all sorts of different directions in life. And as we have a new knowledge of who we are, God means that that affects our minds and our hearts. We take the truth about him and we bring it into our hearts. And as we do that, it affects the way we view ourselves. Yep. If we want to be renewed to be more and more like him, we need to keep turning our hearts towards him. There's all sorts of things that will drag our hearts in other directions, but God means that we keep turning our hearts towards him. It's a bit like steering a car on the road. We're there. We've got our hands on the wheel. That's the first place. We're thinking about how we keep this car on the road. But then also, we keep making little adjustments as we go along. You know, going down the road, we don't just sit there like that. There's little adjustments that are going on all the time. And eventually, as we keep our hands on the wheel and keep making those little adjustments, we find ourselves at our destination, where we want to be. And I think we need to keep that in mind as we're thinking about what it means to be able to be in the image of God. As we keep our hands on the wheel of our heart, keep giving it our attention, keep adjusting it towards God, wonderfully his Spirit will be cooperating with us to make us more and more like himself. We become what we behold. And so, as we finish then, we've seen today, and to help us launch into this series, and we pray it's helpful for you, that in Christ we have an identity, an understanding of who I am that frees us to relate. It's an identity that is received, not achieved. It's an identity that is not found by looking inside ourselves, but by seeing Christ. And it's an identity that grows clearer and clearer as we behold our Creator God. Let's pray and ask God to help us live in that as we understand who I am. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful truth that you have for us. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, we can view ourselves completely afresh. And that changes everything for the way we relate to other people. Mm-hmm. I ask, Father, that you would be continuing to work in us. I pray that your Spirit would be opening our minds and our eyes and our hearts to you. Father, may this not just be truth that we nod our heads to, but may it be truth that affects us and changes the way we view ourselves and the way we view others. Yeah. And may this all be for your glory. Mm. In Jesus' name, amen.